The passage today comes out of the book of Ezekiel, which I would recommend for your summer reading. I mean, it's a really interesting book about a prophet and how God uses him. He does kind of odd and unique symbols and acts to get the attention of the people of Israel who are in captivity in Babylon. So I'd invite you to try to read the whole thing. It's an interesting book. But the section that we'll be taking it from is chapter 37, verses 1 through 14. The hand of the Lord came upon me. He brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord and set me down in the middle of a valley, and it was full of bones. He led me all around them. There were so many lying in the valley, and they were very dry. He said to me, "Mortal, can these bones live?" I answered, "O Lord God, you know." Then God said to me, "Prophesy to these bones and say to them, 'O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, I will cause breath to enter you and you shall live, and I will lay sinews on you, and I will cause the flesh to come upon you and cover you with skin and breath in you, and you shall live, and you shall know that I am the Lord.' So I prophesied as I had been commanded, and as I prophesied, suddenly there was a noise, a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to bone. I looked, and there were sinews on them, and flesh had come upon them, and skin had covered them, but there was no breath in them. Then God said to me, 'Prophesy to the breath, prophesy, mortal, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon this slain, that they may live.' I prophesied as God commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived and stood on their feet, a vast multitude. Then God said to me, 'Mortal, these bones are the whole house of Israel. They say, our bones are dried up, our hope is lost, we are cut off completely. Therefore prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God, I am going to open your graves and bring you up from your graves, O my people, and I will bring you back to the land of Israel. And you shall know that I am the Lord when I open your graves and bring you up out of your graves, O my people. And I will put my spirit within you, and you shall live. I will place you on your own soil. Then you shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken and will act, says the Lord." The word of God in Scripture, the word of God among us, the word of God within us. We are a people who like things kind of in the middle. We want our food not too bland, but not too spicy. We want it cold in San Francisco, but not too cold and not too hot. We like lots of money, but we don't want to work too hard. We want not too much homework, but we'd like good grades. We'd like our beds made and our house cleaned, but we don't want to do it. It's the same kind of thing in church. We want silence, but not too much. We want prayer, but don't pray too long. We want hymns, but not too much new and not too much old. We want leaders and pastors who speak the truth, but that always agree with our opinions. We want children and youth, but we don't want them to make noise or be of any work. We do it with God, too. We say we want an improved prayer life, but we don't really want to pray too often. We want to be closer to God, but not with too much commitment. And it's true also about the stories we hear in the Bible. We want to hear the familiar ones that make sense. We want to hear people that say, "Yes, I here I am, God," not crazy, wacky people like Ezekiel and his visions. And I have to tell you, true, it's This prophet Ezekiel is really a bit off, or what God asks him to do is a bit off. There's some reasons you don't hear much about him. I mean, the scripture is in our lectionary. It was for Pentecost, but I thought it deserved a Sunday of its own. I mean, when you look at how he got his call, Frederick Buechner says his call to be a prophet was rather like a UFO encounter. I mean, listen to this. Light and mist surrounding four figures, with each of the figures is a living being of human form, and each with four faces and wings, and under their wings there are human hands, and there's wheels glowing and moving and things moving with them. And this is the creature who speaks to Ezekiel and says, "You will be my prophet." Yeah, it is kind of like a UFO encounter. And then the Spirit comes over Ezekiel and takes him to a river and lays him down there for 7 days and says, "I have appointed you a watchman over the house of Israel." Huh. Well, you can imagine he was not a particularly well-loved prophet. He did crazy things that God told him to do. God made these massive kind of symbolic acts to get the people's attention that they had fallen away from God and needed to come back to righteousness. Like there is the one time when he laid on his side for 390 days to symbolize the years that Israel had sinned against God. And then he turned over and laid on his other side for 40 days to symbolize how Judah had sinned against God. Well, it wasn't just in that day they thought he was a little crazy. In about 340 to 420 Common Era, rabbis didn't allow Ezekiel to be read in public. And they allowed some people to read him in private, but you had to be 30 years old. I don't know what that was. It may have been that Ezekiel started when he was 30, but they really limit who could read him. Yet here we have Ezekiel given us to read and to study today. Well, most of us are over 30, so it's okay. And if you aren't, we have some years we could give you. I wonder if God uses people and stories like this to get our attention, that God takes us out of that comfortable kind of middle place in some ways where we can become dulled and wants to shake us awake once again. When I first read this text, I did have that old hymnal, that old hymn, "The Dry Bones," going through my mind, the ankle bones connected to the foot bone. But I had even stronger this cartoon in black and white from my childhood of a whole bunch of bones, and the music comes on and they start coming together in black and white, and then they start dancing together and they have top hats. It's a wonderful thing. And I had trouble getting that image out because it has nothing at all to do with the power of this text. So somehow I had to shove it way back and remember instead that this story takes place after the people of Israel have been forced into Babylon in captivity. The Babylons have come in and they have taken the very best people out of Israel, the people that could farm, the people that had a craft, the people that were learned, and they took them, forced them into Babylon. And it wasn't the worst. I mean, they weren't in prisons and they weren't in camps. They could get some income. They could build a house. If they grew something, they could sell the goods. They were allowed to assemble together. They were allowed to worship. But they really could not worship there because their temple had been destroyed and it was no more. They were without hope. They could not worship in this place. And they came kind of dulled to God's presence. And they worried more about accumulating things and what God wanted them for. And there was a time when they could go back to Israel and they couldn't even think about moving forward and moving back to where they had come. Craig Barnes says that they were not where they wanted to be or where they were supposed to be, so they lived in a sadness that ran down into their bones, and they refused to sing the Lord's song in a foreign land. Often when people's lives have been interrupted by great tragedy, they stop coming to worship. Craig Barnes said, "I used to think it was because they were embarrassed over the loss of a loved one or a job issue or health, but I discovered more often than not the reason people stopped coming to worship is they had lost their vision of God. To stand in worship when so many other people are praising God just creates too much existential contradiction. The tragic irony of the soul is the times when we need God the most, we find it the most difficult. Like those exiles in Babylon, we turn numb to the spiritual pain by trying to make life more comfortable. We work hard, we collect lots of things, we buy houses or condos, we put down roots, we live quietly, and try to make Babylon a nice place to live in. But however nicely we redecorate it, Babylon is still not our home. And the day we deaden our longing for God is the day we spiritually die. Then the rest of us begins to die slowly from the inside out. See, that's what had been happening to the people in Babylon. They were dying from the inside out. They had lost their vision for God. So the prophet Ezekiel is called, and God brings him, I don't know, in a trance to this valley filled with bones. I mean, it is filled with bones. I suspect they are so white that they're blinding, and it's desolate, and it's forsaken. And God says to Ezekiel, "Mortal, can these bones live?" Now, the rational middle of the road answer would be, no. But Ezekiel had been around God a little bit and said, "Oh Lord God, you know." And God said, "Prophesy to those bones, talk to them, and I will cause my breath to enter, and they shall live, and there will be muscles and sinew and flesh and breath." I'm caught by the word breath here. I mean, breath is the same word when God breathes life into Adam in Genesis. It's the same concept when in the upper room on Pentecost and the Spirit rushes around them like a mighty wind. Deborah Samuelson says, "One of my favorite pastimes is singing in the Atlanta Symphony Orchestra chorus. And our most recent concert was singing Stravinsky's Symphony of the Palms. And there was a particular effect the conductor was looking for in the word Alleluia. He wanted an ever so little, barely inaudible break between the you and the ah. But he wasn't able to get the chorus to do it the way he wanted. So he came back to the next rehearsal and said, I want you to think about this. I want you to keep this image in your mind as you sing Alleluia. Think of God breathing life into Adam in Genesis. That's the sense. And that's the feeling I want you to have in that pause in the Alleluia. And we got it. That image, we were able to sing the word as powerfully and effectively as our conductor had wanted. The concerts are over, but the image of God's breath remains in me. She says it's that same word as the Ezekiel passage. God simply and quietly breathes life into dry bones that come together and they live. So this breath, Ezekiel is speaking to the dry bones and they come together, skeletons and then sinews and flesh, but there's no breath in them yet. It's like living, well, no, it's like cadavers standing around. I mean, they look a little bit better than the skeletons, but there's not life in them. And God says, prophesy again to the four winds. And soon the breath comes into these creatures and they're alive. And the valley is filled with this great breathing in and out, in and out. It's an amazing thing. Can those bones have life? And then the key to what the story is about is when God says, "These bones are the whole house of Israel who have said, 'Our bones are dried up. We have lost hope. We are cut off completely. We are like people dead in a grave.'" And God says, "I will open your graves and I will put my spirit in you and I shall take you home, and you know that I have spoken and I will act." You see, he's taking them out of their living dead state and says, "I will breathe life into you and I will take you home. You will have a home coming to me." This is not a middle of the road story. This is a dramatic, powerful, funky, odd, imagination-capturing story. It's not a cartoon story at all. It's why this hymn was part of the African-American tradition, because it spoke of hope. It spoke to a people who had been taken and stolen out of their land, where thousands had died in the Middle Passage just getting here, and their bodies and skin and bone were thrown over the boat like they were nothing. They came to places like Savannah, Georgia, and they were sold into slavery, and families were ripped apart, and love was not supported, and children were taken from their mothers and fathers. And they sang, "These bones will have life. Listen to the breath of God. We will have hope. This will not be the end." This was a dangerous and hopeful song, they said. They will not be forever like the living dead. This is a powerful image of what God can do. And some of you out there feel a little bit like you may be living in a grave too, that you don't have that kind of hope in your life, that you're kind of just dry bones around the edges. But the promise is in here that new life and God will come into you to fill those places. Now, it's not something we can do on our own, because Lord knows we have tried. We thought if we read enough books about self-help, we'll get it. If we eat the right kind of foods, if we do these kind of things, we will have the life and the meaning that we're longing for. But this passage says to us, no, it is God, the sovereign, the one that breathes life into us, that we will come back to life once again. It's an amazing image, and I think we come here to feel that breath of God, maybe in big ways, maybe in little small ways. Deborah Samerson, who talked about the music, said, "More often, though, God comes to us quietly, barely audible, breathing life into dirt, into dry bones, that we may live. There may be times in our journey when we feel lifeless, when we feel like the very bones inside of us are dried up, like we're a pile of dirt and there's no breath at all. Those are the days and the people who are wondering if they have strength for one more step. It's the breath of God that comes to us when we're not sure if we can breathe on our own, if we're not sure we can take a step. This breath is almost imperceptible. It's barely a pause. It comes so quickly we may not even recognize it as the breath of God. We may simply know that something is different. It's better. We had more strength than we thought. We can take one more step and then another. It comes often when we don't expect it and we don't believe it. The breath of God, which gave us our very first breath, continues to breathe life into us. It's a gift of the Holy Spirit. It's even in the breath that lets us say Alleluia again. God still breathes into mortals like us. God still gives hope in little breaths, in big big moving winds. The question begs to be asked, are we willing to let that new breath come into our life? Will you acknowledge that we cannot do it on our own, and to join in the new creation that is promised in Ezekiel. It's not a middle ground. It's not a dry place. It's a place of new life. Amen.